Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9 and 10 kind of go together. In fact, in some old Hebrew writings, there is not, it's just one kind of song and one kind of praise. But we're going to look at three parts tonight. What we should be doing, what God has done, and what God is going to do. And that is going to be kind of the focus of the first part of the sermon. The second part, we're going to deal with the word flattery. And it's really challenging for me. And it might be challenging for all of us. You know, Marcy mentioned about, you know, things that are inside of us. You know, we are dealing with God from a human perspective. And it's not always easy. And he's very patient with us. And so we'll look into those things. So if you look at chapter 9, and you'll notice verse 1 and 2, four times David uses the phrase, I will. I will, I will, I will, and I will. And what will he do? I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So if these are the wills of David, I think all of these four things are things we ought to be occupying our time with. Praising God, telling of his marvelous works, rejoicing in him, and singing praises. So we're going to take two of these and do a little compatible verses. And the first one is praise. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. This is a command of God, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So now we take it to the New Testament, in which God says that we should offer him the sacrifice of praise. And so we don't bring bulls and lambs and rams, and thank God we don't have to do that these days. But we should bring with us to worship and to church and to our homes and to our workplaces a sacrifice of praise. It's interesting how God calls praise a sacrifice. And I've delved into this a little bit, and it's just, they don't go together to me. Unless I look at my selfish part, in which I'm deflecting all the praise and attention to God. And so that is a sacrifice, to take my pats on the back and say, no, it's all Jesus, to make my, those who would compliment, know it's Jesus. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is something, that is really important. According to verse number 7, I'll read it again. What is prompting the praise? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is prompting the praise? And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? We're not talking about the book of Revelation. We're talking about, all of us here on a Wednesday night understand this, that as you pray, as you study, as you listen to sermons, as you hear songs, you learn more about Jesus, and more of him is revealed to you. And you think he's great, and then, oh no, he's even greater than I thought. Oh no, he's even greater than I thought. And then your praise becomes this idea of the just praising God because, boy, this is a good song, or I really like the beat, and we're all going to join together. The Bible says they that worship me was worship me in what? Spirit and in truth. And so when you really have been blessed by God, or you are thinking of God or in tune with God, the praise now is not just, that's why I say sacrifice of praise. It's like I can't hold it back. He's so great. Go ahead. Right.
Her money that she, so maybe we're supposed to sacrifice somehow in our praise, whether that be talking, praising him in front of people that it's embarrassing to praise in front. I think maybe sacrifice is doing something that's not comfortable to you.
I would concur with that. That, you know, one of the struggles I've had since leaving the school is the school was work. The school was hard. It was mentally challenging, physically challenging. And at the end of the day, I would feel like I really sacrificed. Since I've been done with the school, I rejoice in just about every part of being a pastor. So yeah, I have to be careful, but you know, there's still sacrifices to it. But it certainly is a blessing. And I think that is the Christian walk. We are sacrificing, but it's a joy to do so. Kind of like when the apostles rejoiced when they were beaten and hit and kicked out and, you know, that kind of thing.
So basically you want us to be more mean to you.
Oh, no, you're doing a great job. Verse 8 says, whom not seeing you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith and the salvation of your souls. And this goes back to what we talked about Sunday. It's perspective. Then Revelation 19:15 says, then the voice came from the throng saying, praise our God, all of you, his servants, and those who fear him, both great and small. So from times past to today to eternity, praising God. That's going to be part of our, you know, there. Somebody heard a sermon one time on things that you can only do on earth, and one of the main one was witness to the lost, you know. But everything else, praying, praising, fellowship, that's all going to still be there. So the second thing he says he's going to do is, I'm going to tell of your marvelous works. Mark 16:15, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now in Acts chapter 1, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He had was on earth for 40 days, seen by many witnesses. And then he meets with his apostles, and he proclaims to them that the Holy Spirit's coming. And then as he's speaking to them, he ascends into heaven. And the last thing he tells them to do is to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they are. Then they'll go out to Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what we are. We are witnessing to God. For God. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. So proclaiming and praising, they seem to be really connected. Letting, and we've got to be careful. This is where the sacrifice comes in, because a lot of times our praises, they secretly become praises towards us. You know, I just want to thank God for all I've accomplished. And that, well, be careful. I can do all things through Christ with strength that's me, but without God, I can do nothing. I remember back in, this is back in the early days before I got here, where Bruce Lemon's wife was given a plaque in honor of the work that she had done here in the year after Pastor Jim died, and she did not want that plaque. She did not want any human reward. She felt it robbed her of everything in heaven, and so some are close to that. Mark 5 is great. I really like this. When he got into the boat, he who was demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. So Jesus cast these demons out, and this demon-possessed man now wants to go with Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. It's the simple act of witnessing. Witnessing is simply telling people what Jesus has done for you. I'm a very shy person. In my early Christian walk, I struggled a lot with witnessing. Still not the easiest thing to do to strangers. I forget who it was, but somebody had come to me talking to me about it. Well, he says, "John, look at it this way. If you and your wife went out to a restaurant and it was great food and great service, one of the things you do is you go to work the next day and you tell all the friends at work, what? Man, we went to the best restaurant. Man, the food is so good, you've got to go." He says, "How is telling people about Jesus any different? It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you." And so, but usually people aren't going to push back on a restaurant, but they'll push back on Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So these are the I wills. I will praise you. I will tell you of your works. I'll be rejoicing you, and I'll sing praises to you. And we looked at these New Testament verses in order to hammer home that that has not changed. That is our purpose on this planet, to do those things. Now, if you look at verse 5, in verse 6, you have four phrases that say, "You have, you have, you have, and you have." So now we're transferring for what I will do for you. And the reason I will do this for you is because of what you have done for me. It's the idea of kind of counting your blessings. He says in verse 3, "When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you've maintained my right hand and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne of judgment." And we'll stop right there. Psalm 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And so when we, this is something I have to do. I have to discipline myself not to focus on the negative, to focus on the things that Christ has done for us. And I mentioned before church that, listen, I had a very specific prayer answered last night in a very amazing way. And it was almost embarrassing because I was so shocked by it, you know. And God is good. He is amazing. He does want to answer those prayers. So we will do these things for God because he has done these things for us. And then the next step is that If you look at the first two words of verse 8, what are they? He shall. So not only do we praise him for the things that he's done, but there's so much coming down the road. He shall judge the world in righteousness. Praise God for that. He shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you have not forsaken those who seek you. That's a good verse. You have not forsaken those who seek you. Remember, the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, that one. There's none who seeketh after God. So just the fact that I'm seeking after God is God. It's amazing. So sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. There's those two things again. Praising God and telling what he's done. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. So we know what's coming. So here's the scenario. I will praise God. I will worship him. I will tell people about him because of all that he has done and all that he is going to do. He's coming back. We're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's going to meet all of my needs. He's going to take care of me. All of those promises. So the past is praiseworthy. The future is praiseworthy. The present can be challenging. The present can be challenging. It might be tough to praise God when things are falling apart, when people we love are hurting, and they won't listen, and they're not walking with the Lord. So, the first thing he says in verse 13 is what? Have mercy on me, O Lord. I praise you for all you have done and praise you for what you're going to do. But right now, can you be patient with me? Because I praise your name. I'll tell people about you. But there's still a little bit of evil inside me, right? There's still that part, like Marcy was talking about, that we just don't like, that we don't want to escape. So God, have mercy on me. Because today could be a struggle. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I'll rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. So the writer knows that God's going to be victorious. But in the midst of the battle, you still need mercy. You still need, everything's going to be fine. We're going to be in heaven someday. But till we get there, we are susceptible to make mistakes and stumble. And the enemy's still around. We know he's going to be, someday it's all going to be gone. The wicked, verse 17, shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectations of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let your nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Boy, that is such a great verse right there. The prayer is, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And they'll know that when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. But when a person comes face to face with their humanity, there's no other recourse but to turn to God for mercy and forgiveness. So David, you know, this David who is going to sing praises to God and is going to tell people about his marvelous works. He has some struggles. His flesh comes out in different areas. Sometimes it's in the matter of, if you remember Abigail's husband, he was going to go kill that guy, and she finally talked him out of it. We know about Bathsheba and other things. So David, when he says, you know, God, I will do this and I will do this because you have done this and you have done this, but have mercy on me because I'm not perfect. And man is prevailing, but please do not let him prevail. So till then, God, protect us. That's 1 Timothy 1:15. Says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So who wrote 1 Timothy? Paul. And he describes himself as the chief of all sinners. And he writes that because it was long before I was born. So this might now be, I am the second chief of all sinners, next to Flanagan. But he certainly has the track record of murder and persecution and wreaking havoc on the church. But verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1 has a great word to start it. It says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So God, protect us and guard us so that our life can be a witness. Not that we're holier than thou and we're perfect and we never make a mistake, but that the mercy of God, see, that sometimes we get this wrong in our modern Christianity, that we present it almost as if we're saved because we're special. And that dilutes the message. We are saved because we have recognized how vile we are. And we have surrendered. We have done it, what the end of this chapter says, we have known ourselves to be but mere sinful human beings and in need for Christ. So we're just sinners saved by grace. Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone be wise, be honor and glory forever. There's the praise again. Why? Because I've obtained mercy, and we need to continually have mercy upon mercy. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need continual mercy from God for the present to get through this day, because we're going to not be 100% on target today or tomorrow or the next day. And we need mercy. Chapter 10, again, it's a kind of a continuation. It does a very good job of describing the mindset of an atheist mind and how we live in the midst of it. But the main part of chapter 10 is the eventual victory from that. So he starts off with, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. There's that principle again. It comes up over and over again through Proverbs and Psalms, that the wicked will fall into their own trap. Remember that, because sometimes it feels as if the wicked is getting away with evil. For the wicked, watch this. If this is not from the newspaper today, or the internet, I don't know if they do newspapers anymore. For the wicked boasts his heart's desire. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. This is what my evil, wicked, sinful soul wants. And if you don't let me have it, you're oppressive. He blesses the greedy, renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. This is the part of the world I don't understand. I don't understand because I've never, ever had it in me to purposely hurt somebody. If I back up and step on somebody's toe, I'm not the kind of person that goes, "Hey, buddy, watch where you're going," and shove them to the ground. It is what? "Oh, I'm really sorry. I'm so sorry." I've always been like that, long before I was a Christian. So this idea that you're going to break windows of somebody's store and take all of their things out without any conscience at all, we see that in our culture. God is in none of his thoughts. I've never experienced a day. There were days I didn't think about God, but not days where I didn't think there was somebody out there watching me. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, "I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity." His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. We have seen whether it is the oppression of the elderly or the murder of innocent babies. It's interesting how, you know, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is human nature. So is Satan. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches. He lies down that the helpless may fall by his strength. He said in his heart, "God has forgotten." He hides his face. He will never see. So this is pleading. It's very similar. We're going to get to Psalm 37. It's the, again, we talked about praising God for the past, praising God for what's going to happen. But now it's the observing that it's a time where it just feel like the oppressors or those atheists, those who have no interest in God, seem to be prevailing. They seem to be, in that verse 11, they say about God, "He has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see." Well, there is no God. If it came to your knowledge that there was no God, nothing after life, that'd change everything, wouldn't it? It'd be chaos. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Well, the most of the world lives as if there is no God. God's not seeing any. You know, as long as the police don't see me, I can go in there and what? You're not going to, I can just go in and take this stuff? You're not going to do anything about it? Okay, I'll just go take it. And there's no conscience. Look at verse 14. What's the first word? It's a great but. But you have seen. This is the truth. God is still seeing everything. It may feel like he's not. And the wicked may think that God's not watching because they're getting away with it. But the truth is, you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out the wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. So verse 14 says you've seen, and verse 17 says you've heard. So God sees what the wicked is doing, and he hears the cry of the humble. And the only reason he hasn't taken care of it is because he's got something else going on, that he's using all of this for a purpose, either to bring judgment or revival or salvation in his long-sufferingness. You'll prepare their heart. You'll cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. So just remember, the prideful are going to fall. The humble are going to be lifted up. It may not be happening today, which is that perspective thing of how God has, you know, we look at Hebrews 11 and have all those great, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. The Bible says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's not angels. That's the ones that went ahead of us that God protected and protected and protected. And he's protecting us. Look at James 4, verse 6. It's very simple in these verses. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, meaning take God seriously. Humble yourself on the side of the Lord and he will lift you up. It feels like the prideful is winning and the humble are being oppressed and taken advantage of. But that's not how it's going to end up. There's a guaranteed victory. So rejoice in all that Christ has done. Rejoice in all that he's going to do. And live in his mercy and knowledge that he is not blind to everything that's happening. In fact, look at chapter 11. It's just a few verses, but it describes it perfectly how we should live in this present day. In the Lord, I put my trust. So how do we get through day by day? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understandings. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? So chapter 11 appears to be a response to, remember David often got advice from those around him. Remember when they came across Saul? What was the advice? Kill him. So he would get advice to either take revenge on his enemies or flee, run, get out of here. So David's kind of response is, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? This would be like somebody saying to you, man, why do you have to be, talk about Jesus all the time? Why can't you just let it go? Why can't you just, for look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 3. What foundations are they talking about? The Bible says there's only one foundation. It's Christ Jesus. So if you'll notice, and Ken Ham does a good job of this, but the foundations of our nation, which is God, country, family, all of those things are being, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, no, he didn't. We just came out of this ooze of bugs, and that turned into this, that turned into that. So there is no creation. Therefore, that baby's not really a life because there's no creation. So everything's an accident. So when you crush the foundations, the righteous have nothing to stand on. Go ahead. You have a heartbeat in the womb of a woman, and you have whatever they're looking for on Mars That you're right. And what it is the foundation. Now for us, the foundation of everything we believe is Christ. But everything we know about God and we know about, and this is really important, everything we know about God, we only know because of what? The Bible, the scriptures. So there's a lot of, and as older I get, the less I am with all of these, you know, Calvinist or preterist or thiserist, and these labels that are nowhere in scripture. And someone asked me a few years ago, you know, if I was a Calvinist, and I said I'm a Biblicist. I said just if it's not in the Bible, you know, in a conversation, there's some really good churches that teach the good gospel message, but they baptize babies. It's a and we're not talking about the Catholicism of baptizing babies, as they explain it, I just don't find it. I don't see it, but it's a disagreement. But we've got to be careful that this foundation, this book, that we don't get away from it. Because here's the truth, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. The Lord's throne is in heaven. What does Romans 8 say? Where is Jesus? The right hand of God making intercession for us. His eyes behold. He sees everything. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Well, God doesn't hate anybody. Larry talked about this on Sunday. These six things the Lord hates, and the seven are an abomination to him. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. And the truth of it, the matter is, no matter what's going on in the world, it is not out of the eyes of God. Proverbs 5:21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders his paths. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, Proverbs 15:3, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Yes, Dolores. Yes, Ezekiel. Right. And he says, where are you going to hide? Where are you going to go? Beautiful. Romans 16:17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. I'm sorry, I skipped. It's Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. He sees everything. So it can feel, and this would be more of a Sunday morning presentation, because if I tell you the Lord sees everything, you'll just say amen and you know it. But there are those whose faith, they see things and you know, our dear son Ryan, who we love, but he has drifted away from God because in his mindset, there can't be so much pain in the world and still be a God. You know, he's fallen into that sociology type of thought process. And so we have to keep reminding ourselves that God's timing is perfect. All right, 8 more verses to go, but this chapter is really important. All right, are we good? This is really, really important. And it's on the subject of flattery. This chapter is a blueprint of everything going on today in religion and politics. Watch these verses. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Can't find a godly man. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. I saw a little video put out by a transgender pastor. I wasn't sure if it was a guy that was trying to be a girl or a girl trying to be a guy. And it was in Canada, and they were vehemently arguing against a law in Canada that they want passed to keep men from going in women's bathrooms. So she walks down the hallway, or he, whatever it was, I'm not sure, and says, let's go to the bathroom of our church. And they walk in, and all the stalls are closed. And see, I'm safe. No one's going to hurt me. And then I'll prove it to you. And out of the stalls come three teenagers in this one, two teenagers in this one, three teenagers in this one, two teenagers, and they all come out. And she says, well, here's my binary flock. Are anybody afraid of me being in here? And they went on. But what they're doing is, these kids, there was no smiles, but this person was going to build her ego or his ego based on the fact that I accept these lost children, and I'm certainly not going to help them I'm not going to tell them they're sinning, right? This is the problem with flattery. Flattery, well let's let God speak for itself. May the Lord, verse 3, cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prepare. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? What a phrase. That is politics and false religion 101. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I'll set them in the safety of which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words. The flattery is empty words. The flattery are death words. But the Lord's words are pure. What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. What did he say to the people he ate with? They need a physician because they're sick. That's why I'm with them. This pastor thing would never say that these kids had a problem and they were sick and they needed a doctor. Would her advice be to them, go and sin no more? What would the advice be? Go. I love you. Not those hateful church across the street. We welcome everybody. We have this word in our culture called inclusion. And it's all built on flattery. The words of the Lord, though, are pure. Like silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. You'll keep them, O Lord. You'll preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And vileness is exalted in our culture. It is paraded. In fact, Saturday starts what? Pride Month. And if you saw the speech by the football player who says we should take pride in our relationship with God and take pride in our marriages and take pride, and for women should take pride in their motherhood. And then he said, not the kind of pride I'm talking about that we celebrate. That's the wrong type of pride. Now everybody hates the guy. He wasn't flattering, do you see? Look what the Bible says about flattery. It's incredible. We'll just read these verses and we'll be done. A lying tongue, Proverbs 26:28, hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will find no favor afterward. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Can you imagine being in one of those churches, dying and going to hell, and wondering what in the world has happened? I used to think that verse that says, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and this in your name? And he says, that verse used to bother me because it seems like God was being pretty narrow-minded. But now I can see as more and more of these false churches that preach just flattery, Joel Osteen, who will not, he says, I don't bring up sin. We don't even have a cross in our church because it gives people sometimes a bad feeling. We want to empower people. Well, you can't let a person think they're going to heaven when they haven't repented of their sin. Romans 16:17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly by smooth words and flattering speech, deceiving the hearts of the simple. All those kids in that bathroom, simple-minded. They don't know anything about God. They're not learning anything about God. But they found somebody who will pat them on the back for their sin. We're going to close with Jude. These verses are amazing, considering where we live and considering the month that's coming up upon us. Jude 1:16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Vote for me. We'll pay all your student loans off. You can come to this. You can do anything you want. Just vote for me. And it's both sides. It's not even a Republican, Democrat thing. It's just promise you, going to do this, going to do this, going to do this. I'm going to do this, going to do this. Vote for me. Vote for me. Flatter, flatter, flatter. Kissing babies. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly, what? Lusts. These are sensual persons. Oh, how would you describe a sensual person? Just living in the lust of their flesh. That's what we're seeing now. Who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, who needs mercy? Why do we need mercy? Because we're sinners. Well, you won't ever ask for mercy if I just flatter you and tell you you're okay 24/7. God loves you just the way you are. Oh, so I don't need mercy. You know, here comes somebody and says, you know what, I'm just really struggling. Why? I'm just caught in sin and I feel really guilty about it. Well, that's not a sin. There's nothing wrong with it. You were made that way. God created you. Really? Yeah. Celebrate it. We'll give you a whole month to celebrate it. Wow, you're great. I'm so glad I got out of that oppressive church and away from my parents who can't stand me because they won't let me do whatever I want. Sound familiar? Man, this chapter just lays it out perfect. And then you put that together with Jude when it talks about people flattering because their own lust and sensuality, they want to be champion for it. But we, understanding our true nature, that we got to ask God for mercy and grace and protection because we just don't know. That's healthy. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We certainly need it. Lord, if we can convince our loved ones their need for mercy, that, Father, these lusts of the eyes, lusts of the flesh, and pride of life, they're not normal. They're not something that should be championed. But Lord, I need your I'm a flatterer. I know that, and it's a natural thing. I want everyone to be happy and to feel good, but sometimes the truth needs to be told. And Lord, just give us boldness to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.